crash that day, I was just heart sunken and didn't know what I was going to do. But by God's good grace, I had most of the things I needed for the service here backed up on one of those little USB thumb drives. And that's what made me look smarter than I was. So since then, I have been backing up my hard drive very zealously and have not had any issues. So that tends to be how it goes. Well, this morning, it's definitely exciting to come and sort of update you on what's happened in our lives over the past year. It's been a fast year in many respects. And as Keith was asking, I wonder what it looks like to be a staff missionary. Well, essentially what that looks like is our church pays a salary that Crystal and I and our family are able to live on while we've been traveling around raising financial and prayerful support for us to go over to Scotland. So this past year, in the past 12 months, we've covered probably 30,000 plus miles, not all in our van, although a lot in our van, some by air. But we've been as far north as Nova Scotia, Canada, which was an absolutely incredible experience. We visited four churches while we were up there in Canada. We've been as far west as San Francisco, California. And fortunately, we didn't drive to San Fran, but we flew. And we absolutely love it out there. We have some great friends that are in that area. So they very graciously hosted us while we visited with several, with their church and a few pastors that we knew in that area. And then as far as south, the farthest south we've been is Sparta, Georgia, which is really, if you know Georgia geography, that's not really that far south. It's actually middle Georgia. But we've been all kinds of places in about 30 different churches, I want to say, presenting Scotland, and as far as officially presenting about 15 times. So we've been very, very busy. And as we've been traveling around, I just want to show you a few slides to sort of update you on our situation if we can get PowerPoint working. And I'll move over to the side. I brought myself a cheat sheet because Keith had told me the power was out last week. So I didn't know that coming in, but fortunately I had everything printed out in case I needed it. But this is the back of our prayer card. I showed this slide last year, but it's just a reminder that we're asking you to pray for us the same way the Apostle Paul asked for believers to pray for him, praying that a door would be open that we could declare the mystery of Christ. And that applies not only in Scotland, but even as we're traveling here in the U.S. and ministering among people that God wants to draw to himself. So ask God to continue to give us boldness and grace as we do that. On the next slide, I just have a family picture to help you know that we have new prayer cards this year. Last year when I was here, since Madeline had just been born, she obviously couldn't have been on the prayer card, but this year we have cards that include her. So if you'd like to get a new one or several, take as many as you would like. I have plenty, so don't feel like you're taking advantage. And last year, I think I may have mentioned, feel free to cover your refrigerator or wallpaper your children's rooms. We have lots of them. Well, as we've been traveling around, God's been opening a lot of interesting doors, and it's been exciting. I feel like in many respects, the Apostle Paul and Peter, when they traveled, if you read the book of Acts carefully, several times throughout Acts, it says, as they traveled, they went to a place as the Spirit allowed them. And then it said they tried to go to other places and the Spirit prevented them from going. And we've certainly had that experience trying to get meetings and just the different things we've been going through. And honestly, it's been difficult raising support in terms of the monthly amount we need to live in Europe is very high compared to some other parts of the world. And with the economy being what it is in the U.S., there have been some challenges related to that. But God's been faithful to provide all of our needs, and we're very grateful. Well, as a part of sort of the matrix of figuring out support and how to get to Scotland, it's led me to ask different people different questions that I run into. And several years ago, I was in the process of applying for a PhD at Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And when I was doing that, I ended up deciding not to go through with the program. But in the process, I had networked with some churches there in central Kentucky and over toward the west near Louisville. And about, I want to say, 3 or 4 months after I decided to go to Scotland, Crystal and I reached that conclusion, one of the Baptist associations there in Kentucky called me and said, "Nathan, are you still looking for a church here in Kentucky? Because we have a place that's looking, and they liked your resume, they'd like to talk to you." And I said, "Well, I'm appreciative that you guys have kept my information on file, but I've already decided my wife and I are going to Scotland, And the secretary who called me about dropped the phone because she said, "I can't believe it. We have a pastor here in central Kentucky who's Scottish. You're going to have to meet him. You're going to have to make a connection." And I thought, wow, what a small world. That's insane. So if we go to the next slide, this guy on the your left is Matthew Davison. And he is this Scottish pastor who's in Kentucky. He's about my age, in his mid-30s. And that was 2009 and 10 when we sort of made a second-hand connection. We emailed, and then, ironically enough, we never had the chance to meet face-to-face. And I say ironically because he only lives about an hour from my family, where I grew up in northern Kentucky. And anyway, to make a very long story short, this past Easter, we were in Kentucky, and I sat down with Matthew face-to-face for the first time to have lunch. And I said, "Matthew, I have a question for you. I said, I want to go to Scotland. I believe that's where God has called my family. We're having a difficult time raising support. My question is, do you know of any churches in Scotland that are struggling? Because I am aware of a lot. But are you aware of any in particular that would be open to having a North American pastor? That maybe we could partner together with our North American support and with that church and make something happen?" Well, this guy smiled even bigger than he is in this picture because he said, "Nathan, you're not going to believe this, but the church that I grew up in Scotland is just such a church. There are a group of about 30 people that are struggling because they don't have a lead pastor. It was a church plant about 15 years ago, and they're just wondering what to do next, and they would be wide open to a North American pastor." He said their problem has been because they're so small, they can't pay anybody, and they're looking for a certain kind of a pastor that would be biblical in his approach, that would be familiar. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Nine Marks Ministries, Mark Dever, out of Capitol Hill Baptist in Washington, D.C., sort of in that trajectory, like a New Covenant Bible church. And I said, "Well, that's interesting because that would fit me perfectly. If that's what they're looking for, let's talk." So the ball started rolling, and we've been talking. Well, also related to that, Matthew, being Scottish, has a burden for Scotland, and he takes a group of Kentucky Baptists over every summer to minister through Bible school, through soccer clubs, and through other evangelistic opportunities. And in the process of doing this conversation about his church that he grew up in, he said, "Nathan, we're going in July. Why don't you just come along, and if this all works out, you'll preach at the church, talk to the people, and see if God might not put all this together for us." Well, I was extremely excited and flabbergasted by this and told it to my pastor and our church leaders, and they were excited about it. So I want to show you the next picture is a slide sort of Scotland. Glasgow is where we've been working on going, as just sort of, I call it, independent missionaries to do raw church planting. Stonehaven, the green bubble up on the right-hand side, is on the east coast of Scotland, and that's where this little church is. It's called Stonehaven Baptist. It's the only evangelical church in its area, which there are some evangelical churches in Aberdeen and in St. Andrews, but none in Stonehaven. And if we had the opportunity to go there, it would certainly shift our emphasis geographically. That's about a 2.5-hour drive from Glasgow to Stonehaven. But it would still allow us to accomplish all of the goals that we had originally set out for with Scotland, which specifically working to strengthen a church. In this case, we'd be helping renew a church plant that is sort of stalled, and we'd still be emphasizing evangelism, discipleship, and training a new generation of leaders. And we've been very seriously praying about this and looking at it, and I'll be going to Scotland here in a couple. This week, actually, Friday, I fly. When you guys fly the day after to Guatemala, I'll already be in Scotland. And I'm really excited about how God has been doing this. And that's why I mentioned the passages in Acts where Paul said, "I want to go to this city, but God's not letting me." And yet, God opened a door for him to go to a different city. And it seems like God may be doing that in our story as we strive to go to Scotland. Well, show the next slide. It's just one of the seaside pictures of this little city, Stonehaven. That's the North Sea out there, and sort of looking in at their harbor. And you can see a church steeple which historically Scotland is Presbyterian, so they have a Church of Scotland parish there, but it is non-Bible believing. If you go to the next slide, that is a closer view of the church. There are, as I mentioned, no evangelical churches in this area. There are three Church of Scotland parishes in this region, but none of them are Bible believing. They've all stepped away from the authority of Scripture, which is very, very sad. And that's why Scotland is in such desperate need of the gospel. Well, as we go to the next slide, I'll just quickly walk through Stonehaven Baptist and sort of the opportunity that's been presented. It's a struggling church plant, meaning there they are, 30 people. They don't have the privilege like we do as Americans. If we were to go start a church, you know, a few miles from here, we would inevitably draw transfer growth from other churches where people might check us out, or maybe people moving into this area from other parts of the country that were Christians would find us. In a place like this, not so much. You've got to do a lot of frontline evangelism and do it in a secularized culture that is hostile to the gospel. One of the benefits of this is they don't have a church building. And I say that's a benefit because you don't have to fight over the color of the carpet, the color of the paint, and all the other kinds of things that you inevitably do. And that also gives you natural relationships with the school that they meet in. And that would be an exciting opportunity. The next slide, they're desiring a lead pastor. They've had the lead pastor before. They've even had a North American before who was there working on his PhD at the University of Aberdeen. And that was actually the pastor under whose ministry my friend Matthew was saved and was discipled. So they are wide open to the possibility, and I'm wide open to going over and serving them in that way. They're also lacking adequate finances, which means they can pay a little bit, help cover some housing expenses, but they couldn't pay enough to bring a pastor in Scotland, let alone bring one across the Atlantic from North America. And that's where the missionary support that we've been raising, combined with what they could provide, should be able to provide enough for a pastor to live. Well, this also involves other churches. It involves a church like mine, Meadow, that's supporting us at a high level, but it also involves churches like New Covenant. Specifically, as I've been going around raising support, a lot of pastors have said, Nathan, we can't commit to supporting you on a month-to-month basis, but we can definitely help you with one-time projects. We can help you with people. Tell us some specific, tangible things that we can do. Well, I think that way as well, but it's hard to do that when you're on this side of the Atlantic and the ministry is over there and we don't have it going yet. But if we were to go in to a place like Stonehaven, we would immediately be able to start receiving some special mission teams to help us in the summertime with things like Bible clubs and soccer clubs. The Olympics are coming up in the UK next year. That would be a great opportunity. Even though the Olympics are in London, all the activities and events will be spreading around the Isles, just like when the Olympics came here in 96 and it was all over North Georgia. There will be lots of opportunities next year for short-term teams to come and emphasize some evangelism. And what I like about this is it opens up the opportunity to play to each other's strengths. There's one church that we have a relationship with that is just extraordinarily gifted in music. They have over 200 people involved in their music ministry, which to me is mind-boggling. And I talked to their pastor and I said, look, if we could get in and get set up right away, you guys, rather than supporting us on a month-to-month basis, could just send us some people to help with music and to be a real encouragement to the Scottish Christians that are there and a real outreach to the community. And he really, really liked that idea. So I would offer the same to you guys, a short-term trip, groups, individuals through internships and all kinds of other things that we could do directly involving your church and this church. The last thing is they want to make a community impact. They're not content simply to be just them. That's why they're looking for pastoral leadership. They want to reach out. They want to grow. And they want to do that through evangelism. They want to see guys like Matthew reproduced over and over and over again. And I do as well. The next slide just shows a picture of last summer when they were there. Matthew leads a group every summer. This is the soccer club that they had, just some of the kids that came out to it. And we'll be doing that a week from Monday and Tuesday. Matthew and I will be helping out with the soccer. which is a good time. I guess I need to start adjusting and calling it football. But Matthew told me it's okay to call it soccer. The next slide shows the Bible school that they did last summer. And I'm not sure what church it's in. It is a church because you see the cross back there in the top. But through these two activities, they were able to see a lot of kids from the community come out, kids that are not church. These are not Awana kids or kids that have sort of a knowledge of how things work in a church. And through this, they were able to understand the gospel, and some of them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the important thing with an activity like this is not just doing it and then leaving these kids and their families with no follow-up, but it's important to work in partnership with people that can follow up with them and build them up in the body of Christ. Well, how can you guys pray for us specifically? I've just made a few slides here of next steps. First, I'm traveling to Scotland this Friday, and I'll be there for about 2 weeks, but I'm flying solo this time. I won't have Crystal, who is my eyes and my ears. So pray for me to have extreme discernment as I meet with the people at Stonehaven Baptist Church. I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but seriously, Crystal is a very valuable asset in these things, and she's excited about this opportunity, but we're still anxious. So pray for us during this trip, and also pray for this entire team. There will be 14 people, in addition to myself, going to Scotland this year, working on these various outreach activities. So pray also that the gospel would be advanced, that we simply wouldn't be running through activities and programs, but that we'd be touching lives for eternity. Secondly, I'll be preaching at Stonehaven Baptist on July 10th. I'll be there next Sunday, sort of meeting people, getting to know them, starting some conversations. But I'll actually be preaching on the 10th and just ask that God would give me boldness and clarity as I deliver the word, and that he would also work in the lives of the listeners and the congregation, and that if he wants to connect us in a long-term relationship, that he would make that clear. Next, I will be interviewing with their elders. They have two elders in their church. So pray that the three of us can have profitable discussions where we'll be clear with each other where we're coming from and be able to make good progress, and that we'd be able to assess, yes, this is a good possibility, or that we would be able to honestly assess and say, we love each other in Christ and the gospel, but we may not be able to work together. Then finally, next, talking with church families. Pray for wisdom in this as well, and grace, that I'd be able to serve these families in whatever way possible during the time that I'm there as we get to know one another. And then finally, when we come home on July 12th, first I'm going to get some rest, but then I'm going to be evaluating this opportunity. And I'm not doing it by myself. I'm working, obviously, very closely with my pastor and with our leaders, as well as with even guys like your pastor, Rob, who I meet with for lunch, and with Pastor Scott Kay and several others, and just really want to seek wise counsel, and I want to seek God's will. And I ask that you would pray with me as Paul and Peter prayed, that God would clearly open the door before us or clearly close the door. And as he does that, we're confident that he's sovereignly leading us according to his plan. And that brings us great hope. So thank you so much for your prayers. It's already been an encouragement being with you guys this Sunday. I'm always a little embarrassed because those that have our prayer cards know our names, and I honestly forget names, not because I'm not trying, but just because of the quantity that I'm trying to remember right now. It's very hard, but you guys are so kind and so hospitable, and I really, really appreciate your investment in us that way, and especially your prayers. That means an incredible amount to us to know that we're being lifted up and that God is being glorified as he is using all of us to accomplish his goals. Well, before I move into the next section, I'm going to be preaching this morning. And I don't know, this mic may be on because I'm getting feedback as I stand near it. But let's go to our great God in prayer, and then we will look at his word together. God, I come to you this morning humbled by your incredible grace, humbled that you would save a sinner like myself, and that you would make me not only saved, but you made me one of your sons. God, that's an incredible thing, because prior to being your son, I was a slave to sin. I was an enemy of yours. And yet you miraculously forgave me, and I thank you for it. God, I thank you that you've done that in the lives of many of the men and women and boys and girls that are here this morning, that you have brought your grace to bear on their lives as well. God, I ask that if there are any present, no matter their age or their background or their experience, if anyone is here that has not come to a saving knowledge of your Son, that this morning the gospel would be made clear, that your name would be lifted high, and that they would be drawn to yourself. And God, I also pray that you would energize us as a church this morning, that you would prepare us to serve you by boldly taking your gospel to wherever you would lead us. I thank you for this group that's going to be going to Guatemala this Saturday. I pray that already the groundwork would be laid and everything would be prepared so that when they arrive, they would be able to quickly jump into the ministry that they have planned, that they would be able to touch lives for the gospel as they serve people's physical needs. I ask that you would give them clear inroads to their spiritual needs, and that more than simply providing health care and vision and the things that they need so desperately, that they would also receive the eternal care of a relationship with you. And God, I thank you for the faithful Christians that are there in Guatemala full time that have been preparing for the group from New Covenant. I just ask that you would help them be encouraged by the fellowship that they will enjoy. Help them to be encouraged by the fruitfulness that they may see as work that they've been doing for months may come to a head with some of the efforts in the next week. So we just ask that you would do that, and that you would do it mightily. Then, God, I pray selfishly for myself as I go to Scotland here Friday, that you would give me extreme wisdom and discernment as I assess this opportunity. But I pray that you would give Stonehaven Baptist incredible wisdom and discernment as they assess me, and that you would direct only as you see fit, that none of us would force our wills, but that instead we would submit to your will, whatever that is and how you choose to direct it. So God, guide us again as we look to your word. In Jesus' powerful name I pray, amen. Well, this morning we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 9, and the conversion of Matthew himself. As I look at this passage, I'm struck with the idea that Jesus takes outreach to outsiders. Jesus takes outreach to outsiders. He engages them where they're at. You know, as we've had the opportunity to travel over the past 12 months to a lot of different places, we have certainly felt like outsiders at times. Even though we are Christians who've been around the church and churches all of our lives, we walked into some very unusual circumstances over the past 12 months. I'll just give you two as examples. Last summer, we went to a little church in Kentucky, in Lexington, which is one of the larger cities in Kentucky. And as we showed up to the church, we didn't really know everything that was going on or what to expect. I wasn't preaching that Sunday, so we were sort of just checking things out. And the pastor and his wife were friends of ours from several years ago. And as we came to the church, we didn't know exactly what to expect. Like any visitor, we had looked at their website, we had made contact, and sort of knew what time things would start. We knew where the address and all that. Well, as soon as we pulled up into the parking lot, we had our first question. Where is this church? Our GPS led us to this shopping center, and it said on their website that they're in a shopping center. But we didn't see any signs that were sort of directing us where to go and what to do. So we sort of stumbled around. We saw some other people that looked like church people, and we just sort of fell in and walked with them to where we were going. Well, once we got inside, it was even more confusing because it was a retail space, and retail spaces are not designed for churches, and they were making do as a church plant that's only about 5 years old with the space they had. And they had several different of the retail shops in a row, and each shop was sort of set up for a different purpose. One was the worship area where they had their service, one was for kids and the nursery, and another one was for the slightly older kids. Well, as we were sort of fumbling around, figuring out which room was which, no one was really greeting us or saying, are you guys new here? Are you old here? Who are you? You look lost or confused. We're just sort of doing our thing. We had two little kids. We had to get their diapers changed and everything ready for church. Well, in the process of changing diapers in this kid's area, Crystal turns to me and says, do you hear that? And I'm like, no, honestly, I don't, because I hear so many things right now. As far as it's just as before church, there's a lot of activity. And she said, there's a little boy, I think, that I keep hearing from around here saying, Daddy, Daddy, I'm stuck. And I was like, interesting. So I stopped to listen, and sure enough, there's this little boy saying, Daddy, Daddy, I'm stuck. I can't get out. Well, we sort of figured out, after listening for a minute, that there was a little boy in the bathroom. And this was a bathroom, imagine again, a retail space, just a small bathroom with a lock on the door. And he had gone in and locked himself in, and he could not figure out how to unlock the door to get himself out. So we're looking around, not knowing who to approach and who to talk, and I believe Crystal approached a couple guys that looked like they were regulars and said, I think there's a boy locked in your bathroom. So they made their way over, and fortunately they were able to find a key, and they liberated the boy, and all was well. But the thing that struck us as we went through the rest of that day with the church is, as we were outsiders, it was very plain to us and to others that we were outsiders, because we didn't know the routine. We didn't know sort of the pattern that other people followed. But even after we helped liberate one of the church kids, nobody said, who are you guys? Why are you here? What's going on? And we're just like, not that we're looking for special treatment. We certainly weren't. But we're just like, wow, it is so easy as church people to take for granted our relationships and not make people feel welcome. And more than anything, I think we were convicted that we ourselves have done that more than is right. Well, on the opposite end of the spectrum, this past 2 months ago, I went up to New York City, and I am absolutely loving New York City. I now have two good friends that pastor there, one in Brooklyn and one on Manhattan, and I keep joking with them, keep inviting me back. I'll come as often as you like. Well, the one on Manhattan is pastoring First Baptist Church, New York City, which is a very historic church, about 250 years old, and he's been there now almost a year. And again, he's about my age, a young guy, getting started in this church and just really having a good inroad among the people. Well, when he invited me to come and talk about Scotland at First Baptist New York City, I was beside myself in excitement, but I also didn't know exactly what to expect. And I thought, all right, New York City, these guys are going to have the prove it to me, I've seen it all before, what do you have, you know, impress me kind of mindset. And I figured they'd be gruff and in a hurry like most New Yorkers. So I went there. This time I didn't have the honor of having Crystal or my kids with me, which normally make people much more receptive than just having me by myself. And as I walked into the church, I was just immediately blown away with how friendly this group was. It was like being in the South. They were the most friendly, gregarious, welcoming group of people I have probably been in so far. And that's not a knock against New Covenant or any other church. That's just to say, these guys were engaging. And they were interested all about me and my background and all the rest. And this was before they knew that I was the special speaker and all the rest. And I was just like, wow, this is incredible. Not what I expected at all for New York. And I told my friend as he's pastoring him, I said, what an honor you have to pastor people that are so warm and engaging. And what a hope you have for reaching people in this community with the gospel, that as they come here, they will be welcome and they will be invited into Christianity. Well, I share those stories partly to explain some of our travel adventure, but also to show that as Christians, we have to be intentional about engaging outsiders. We can't simply take for granted that people are going to come to our church and that people are going to figure out what's going on here. But instead, we need to always explain ourselves, assume that they don't know what's going on, and assume that they don't know anyone else, and engage them in our relationship. I think this is the difference between hospitality that the Bible calls us to and the difference between what we sometimes call in the South entertaining people. Entertaining is showing people our world. Hospitality is bringing people into our world. And as we look at Jesus' ministry here in Matthew 9, he's bringing people into his world, but he's meeting them where they're at. We have here the story in Matthew 9, 9 through 13 of the conversion of Matthew. And it's a truncated story, meaning this didn't all happen chronologically, sequentially within 24 hours or within 48 hours as it may appear at first reading. This happened over a period of time. We don't know exactly the period, but we do know that Jesus came to Matthew. Matthew responded to him. And in the process, Jesus explained the importance of his ministry, the significance of what he was doing. Well, let's read this passage and then we'll walk through it together. Matthew 9, 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and he followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Well, this is a profound passage on many levels, but I think what strikes me is this is an autobiographical section of Matthew describing his conversion. And this is the Matthew that later became an apostle, follower of Jesus, that wrote this gospel. And he's very simply describing how he came to know Jesus as his Savior. Well, Jesus approached him as a merciless tax collector. Matthew was a merciless tax collector. As Jesus was ministering, passing back and forth sort of between Capernaum and the Gadarenes there on the northern part of Galilee, going back and forth often incurred taxes because the Roman government would put these tax booths at certain borders and checkpoints in order to collect some revenue. And guys like Matthew were there to collect the tax for the Roman government. But they also had the freedom, because they were at the booth and they had the authority, that they could raise the tax to sort of suit their own need. They could look at some people and say, "Boy, this guy looks like he has got money, double for him today. I'll give the Roman government what they need and I'll take the rest." He could look at someone else and maybe have compassion and say, "Well, they don't look like they have as much, so I'll just charge them the standard rate, or I'll charge them just slightly above." And they could be arbitrary. Well, because of their position as tax collectors for Rome, these were not popular people. In fact, the Jewish people despised them. They despised them because they represented the Roman authority, and what was worse, they were taking Jewish money and giving it to the Romans. That was not something that was received very well. And of course, the icing on that cake was not only that they were taking Jewish money and giving it to the Romans, but that they were taking Jewish money and giving it to themselves. They were making themselves rich off of the people that would pass back and forth between these toll booths and these collection points. And as Jesus passed through this area, he didn't simply go through his money pouch or have the disciples do it and simply throw the coins in. But it says here in verse number 9 that as he passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. He engaged Matthew. He looked at him. He saw who he was. The reason I think this is significant is because so many times in our ordinary day-by-day lives, we just don't look at people. We simply pass through the motions. Think about the last time you went to the big box store to buy your household items, or maybe you went to the grocery store to buy your food. Did you actually engage the person at the checkout, or did you simply go through the motions, or did you possibly even go through the self-checkout? It's so easy in those circumstances to sort of look through a person and not even see who they are and what they're doing. And Jesus was very purposeful about engaging this guy. And I think this would have been startling, not only because he was being deliberate in engaging him, but because of the kind of person that he was. Here's Jesus, a Jewish teacher, a well-respected person who's gathering this large following, and he's stopping to take interest in this despicable tax collector, this man who defrauds his own people. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He engaged Matthew, and then it says he told him very simply, follow me. He asked an outsider to become an insider. He said, Matthew, come and follow me. And that's exactly what Matthew decided to do. It says, and he rose and he followed him. Now, again, this is a truncated account, meaning it's shortened. We don't know all of the details. We don't know if that meant that at that moment he sat down his money and his record-keeping books and he got up and left, or if it happened within the space of a little bit of time. But no matter, the clear indication when Jesus said, follow me, is that Matthew surrendered his own priorities and his own purposes, and he followed Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Well, in doing that, Jesus showed a profound truth. He showed that he was interested in reaching outsiders. He was interested in reaching outsiders. He took Matthew as someone who was extremely unlikely and made him into eventually a disciple and an apostle. This is not the kind of person that we might naturally choose if we were going out and picking people on our power team, as it were. And yet this is exactly the person that God chose. He chose, if we correlate with what Paul says, the foolish things of the world to show his wisdom, the weak things of the world to show his power. And that's exactly what he was doing through Matthew. Well, Matthew, in response to Jesus, went from becoming being a merciless tax collector to becoming a merciful disciple, a merciful disciple. Look what he does in verse number 10. It says, and so Jesus reclined at a table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Matthew went from not only receiving this powerful message of grace, of being commanded to follow Jesus for himself, but he started engaging the people that God had placed around him. He threw a banquet and a feast. We're not sure if this banquet, how quickly after his following Jesus, but it was quickly enough that he still had a lot of friends that were tax collectors and sinners. Other friends that by the Jewish well-respected society were considered despicable sinners, people that you don't want to associate with. And he hosts this banquet. The banquet suggests that he laid out a grand party, as it were. He didn't merely have people over and give them crackers and water. He brought out the best of the best. He spent some of that tax collector money and had a great party. And here's Jesus reclining with them at the table. This demonstrates that Jesus was having close fellowship with these despicable sinners. It doesn't say that Jesus became a despicable sinner to reach despicable sinners, but that he had close fellowship with them, that he was talking to them, and they in turn were talking to him. Look at the end of verse number 10. It says, and they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So there was a back and forth relationship and conversation going on here that Jesus was pursuing these outsiders. He engaged Matthew. Now he's actually pursuing these folks as well. And as he's doing it, he's not doing this haphazardly or on accident. He ultimately is going to spark a controversy. And the controversy that he sparks is going to draw attention to the hearts of the people that are watching him the most closely. The hearts of the Pharisees, the religious rule keepers, those that taught and kept everything in check, as it were watching carefully Jesus' ministry, and especially the fact that he was associating with these sinners. Well, as we come to this passage and consider this verse in application, many times I've heard people use and abuse this particular verse. They've used it and abused it to simply say, see, this is Jesus reaching out to despicable sinners, so we need to go out and do similar things ourselves. And the reason I say it's become abused is I think many times the shift has been some Christians think that they have to act like despicable sinners in order to reach despicable sinners. Now, at the bottom line, we're all despicable sinners. But what I mean by this in particular is, here's Matthew, a person, an untouchable in their society, someone that you wouldn't naturally engage for a relationship, and Jesus went out to him. In the same way, we have opportunities all around us to reach out and minister to people. Sometimes we can be intimidated by people in the way that they present themselves. Maybe we would be intimidated by someone covered in tattoos and body piercing, with the spiky, crazy hair, or any other kind of extreme way that a person could present themselves. Well, in order to reach sinners, we don't have to look like them and be like them in order to do it. Jesus did not change the fact that he was the sinless Son of God trying to reach sin-filled people. And we don't have to change the fact that we're saved sinners trying to reach unsaved sinners. And that gives us, to me, great freedom, because I don't have to be all things, I don't have to look like all things in order to reach people. And I was reminded of this a few years ago when I was preaching in the inner city of Tampa, Florida. As I was preaching there, I was talking to a group of teenagers. It was a gospel emphasis. We were doing an evangelistic week with this youth group, and we had probably 100 teenagers at this activity. And as I was preaching, boldly declaring the gospel, most in my audience were not like me. Most were Latino, most were African American. And this group was just very receptive to the message. And toward the end of my presentation, the back of the room started filling up with adults. And I remember one in particular who stood back there as a Latino man, and he had his arms crossed like this. And he was just giving me the look like, just shut up already. I mean, he was just trying to look me off the pulpit, as it were. And when I finally wrapped up and was talking to people afterward, he approached me and he said, "You know what? I don't like you. You are white and you represent everything that I hate." And he said, "But you know what?" He said, "I couldn't stop listening to what you were saying." He said, "There was something about the message that you were giving that was just drawing me in and making me listen." And he said, "And every part of me was saying, I shouldn't be listening to you. I don't like what you stand for." And he said, "But apparently what you were talking about is more powerful than you and more powerful than me." And I said, "That is exactly right." Now, that man, to my knowledge, did not get saved that particular day, but it has always stuck with me, the incredible power of the gospel. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing when he engaged these tax collectors and sinners. He didn't lower himself to become one of them. He just was who he was, ministering among them, bringing his message and hope that he was Messiah. While we are no one's Messiah, we can bring the message of hope and grace to them, and that's exactly what God has called us to do. Amen. Well, as we look here at verse number 11, what was the reaction of the religious crowd? First, we saw a merciless tax collector turned into a merciful disciple. Now we have merciless religious leaders making an assessment. Verse 11, "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" They were incredulous. And we don't know if they were outside the house, as it were, sort of keeping tabs, or if this conversation happened a few days later. But the bottom line is, they had heard a report about Jesus having this meal with Matthew and his friends, and it did not set well with them. I mean, after all, if your teacher claims to be who he does, which is the Son of God, how on earth could he be eating with people as disreputable as tax collectors and the unsavory people in society that associate with them? They took very seriously God's commands from the Old Testament. Do you remember Leviticus? It says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Well, that to them meant separation and cutting themselves off from people. They also probably brought to mind Psalm 1:1. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." And here's Jesus reclining at a meal table with these unsavory people. I think the Pharisees, we often beat them up and accuse them of just being outright hypocrites. And I think that's probably too harsh. They certainly were hypocritical in ways that we are often hypocritical. But I don't think they were out simply to be hypocrites and to be disingenuous people. The problem is their standards had alienated them from God, and their standards had alienated them from sinners. Their concern for purity had eclipsed their compassion for people. Their concern for purity had eclipsed their compassion for people. That's why they said, why did your teacher do this? I mean, what right does he have? What is he thinking? How is this possible? Well, if we're honest, I think most of us default like the Pharisees. We tend to be the merciless religious rule keepers, as it were. We're looking for people that are like us. Even when it comes to our witness, we can be shy and awkward. And that's why I appreciate Keith's testimony this morning with the book salesman, that he would have the courage to say, hey, has anyone talked to you about this? That's being compassionate, and that's engaging a sinner where he's at. And at the same time, even as Nick shared, he struggled, and I've struggled, and you've struggled. The reality is God places people in our lives, and we need to keep working to engage them, whether it's through the email address we collect or whether it's through the next time we see the person. But instead, I think that we can tend to be, as one person has said, we're predisposed to believe that those chosen by God are those who are most like us. And we tend to forget that Jesus went to those who were despised and unclean to win them for God's rule. Jesus went to people not like himself. I mean, after all, he was the perfect, sinless Son of God. There was not another person on the face of the earth ever or ever has been that was like Jesus. So he was all about reaching sinners, and we need to do that as well. The church must bring Jesus to people and not simply people to Jesus. You catch that play on words, that we bring Jesus to people and not simply people to Jesus. So as we're engaging people, we're showing them Jesus. We're showing them a life of repentance and faith. And that's what God has called us to do. Well, as we consider the application of reaching despicable sinners or reaching people that are sort of on the margins of society, that puts us in an awkward place as Americans, because honestly, there are people in our society we don't like. I think in the past, there's been much talk about racism between white and black, and that's certainly legitimate, and there is still that kind of racism. But today, I think most of the racism runs between everyone and the Hispanics. And it's very, very sad and honestly dishonorable to Christ to see the way we treat some of our brothers and sisters from Latino backgrounds. That rather than getting all worked up about the politics of their origin and the politics of are they documented or are they not, are they illegal, we should get very compassionate about their souls. And we'll figure out the politics, that's fine. But at least while they're here among us, we should be ministering and bringing the gospel to them. And yet, that's not what we would naturally tend to do. We tend to cloister ourselves in the same way that the Pharisees did. So I believe it's very easy to pick on the Pharisees and say, those guys, they were just hypocrites, of course. But I think we too can be hypocritical in the way we bring the gospel. So we need to be very intentional. We need to engage people. And we need to treat people with respect as we bring them the hope of the gospel. Well, all of this hinges, of course, on a merciful Savior, Jesus, who forgives sinners. And look at his response in verse number 12 and 13. He says, when he heard what the Pharisees were accusing him of, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those are sick. Jesus made it clear that his ministry was to come to heal the broken. He wasn't simply there to make the healed or the well feel better. He was there to heal the broken people. He was taking outsiders and making them insiders. Most healthy people avoid sick people. And likewise, most sick people stay away from healthy people. And I think humorously about this with church nursery. When your kid is sick, you generally don't take your sick kid with everything running down his face and say, here you go, let's get every other kid in this church sick. Although these things do inevitably happen. But the point is, Jesus is knowingly walking into situations where there are people mired and covered by the sickness of sin, and he's bringing them the healing of the gospel. And the question is, are we willing to have that same compassion and that same intentionality? I commend you, and I'm excited about your all's trip to Guatemala. And I think you'll get to see this kind of thing firsthand in an even more abrupt way than we may here in North America. But I think if we really press down and think about it, it's all around us. Poverty is everywhere. We just hide it better here in North America or in Metro Atlanta. We have people that are struggling in relationship. We have people that are sick in many, many ways that need the healing hope of the gospel. And it just may be that God has called us to bring that message to those people around us. I like what Calvin said about this verse. He said, "If we feel disgust at being associated with vile men, and we regard our connection with them as a sort of strain upon us, we ought immediately to descend into ourselves and search without flattery our own evils. Such an examination will make us willingly allow ourselves to be washed in the same fountain with the most impure person." And I think that's a great reminder that we're reaching despicable sinners because we were despicable sinners that were touched with the power of the gospel. Jesus made outsiders like us insiders with the hope of the gospel. Well, he goes on from there to say, verse number 12, "Go and learn what this means. If you compare the gospel accounts in Mark and Luke, they record the same event, but there are a few differences. One of them is they identify Matthew as Levi. They use his other name, where in his gospel he's identifying himself by the name that is marked on his gospel. But in this verse, this phrase, "go and learn what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice," does not appear in the other two accounts. We don't know exactly why Matthew recorded it, other than to say inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the significance that I see is, here is Jesus correcting the religious teachers of the day. And he tells them something that was very formulaic of their teaching pattern. And he says, "You, go and learn what this means." He wasn't condescending, he wasn't a hothead, but he was telling the people that were supposed to know it all, there's something you've missed. And that something is, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." He quoted the Old Testament, Hosea, and he brought into it that here, remember back in Hosea, there was a group of Israelites that were trying to honor me in form, but not with their hearts. They wanted to go through the rituals of sacrifice without the repentance of turning from their sin. He said, you're no different than that. Go and learn what this means, that mercy trumps sacrifice. What's astounding is Jesus had just reached a merciless tax collector and made him a merciful disciple. He was now reaching into the hearts of merciless rule keepers and trying to give them the opportunity to become merciful disciples as well. And yet, many of them would choose instead to keep pressing on sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice to the exclusion of mercy. If you're like me, it's easier to sort of put God in a box. The most religious people of all, that if you wanted your son to grow up to do something with his life, it would be to be a Pharisee, not to be a tax collector. And yet Jesus is saying, I didn't come to call people like you. I came to call people like this. And ultimately the difference was he came to call people that were desperately aware of their sin. He wanted them, as they were desperately aware of their sin, to realize their need for a Savior. And Jesus is doing exactly the same thing today. He's saving sinners from all walks of life and bringing them under the saving power of his gospel. Well, this gives us incredible hope, but it also gives us an incredible burden. The burden is that we would take this gospel to every person God places in our lives, that we would be intentional as we engage people and not simply rushing and running through the motions. I've been teased at various points by different people about being too talkative, as far as that I'll get into conversations with people in strange places. And I think that's good, but honestly, I need to work at making those conversations into redemptive conversations and not just conversations. But some of us need to work at just making conversation and not simply avoiding. What about the neighbor that God has placed right beside you? Have you had a relationship with them? Or are you at odds with them? Or do you never cross paths with them because it's both of you go in the garage, close the garage door in the house, and then reverse the process in the morning, and you never see one another. How can you be intentional right on the street where God has placed you with the sinners that are all around you to bring the hope of the gospel to them? There are lots of creative ways that that can happen. But most importantly, it happens by engaging sinners. At one point, Crystal and I, when we lived in our house in Suwanee, were sort of the, social mavens of our street, as it were. We went, shortly after we moved in, Crystal made some bread. We put our names, our address, our phone number, and we went door to door on our street, and we said, all right, guys, here's who we are. We want to get to know you and all the rest. And several of our neighbors were like, we've lived here for a lot of years. We should be the ones coming and talking to you guys, but thank you for making the effort. And that opened up a lot of doors for us. And that also meant we got invited to a lot of parties. And those parties that they would invite us to were all kinds, whether it was a child's birthday party, a work party, or just friends in the neighborhood partying. And as I was relating this to one of my pastor friends and explaining it to him, his first question to me is like, all right, I hear what you're saying, but let me ask you this. At those parties that you're going to, are they serving alcoholic beverages? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, they are. Well, what are you doing about that? I'm like, well, I choose not to drink, not because I think it's necessary that I not drink, but I just choose not to. So I don't drink, and it's not a big deal. And he's like, well, I just don't think it would be right for me to have my wife and my children around alcohol and around people that are consuming alcohol. And I just remember having a discussion with him thinking, you're making the wrong issue the issue. The issue is we need to have compassion for our neighbors. Now, does that mean that I have to become like them and get drunk or do anything crazy? Or do I need to stay at the party until everybody is so drunk that they're being ridiculous? No, I can just drop in and out of the party at will. After all, we're neighbors. I live a very short distance from here. It's no inconvenience at all. And you know, never once in the years that we lived there did we ever get confronted by a neighbor and say, why don't you guys drink? Why don't you party like we party? They didn't care. We were who we were, trying to reach them as who they were. And God has given you the same kind of opportunities. The question is, will your standards alienate you from people, or will your standards allow you to reach people? And those standards ultimately are the gospel in this passage of bringing mercy above sacrifice, bringing mercy above sacrifice. Well, as I conclude this message, remember that Jesus is a merciful Savior, so you can take Jesus to sinners. Jesus is a merciful Savior, so you can take Jesus to sinners. You don't have to be Jesus to people. You simply have to take Jesus to people. And remember as you do that, that ultimately, you were an outsider that Jesus made an insider for the gospel. So who can you bring from the outside to the inside? Let's pray. God, I come to you this morning with a heavy heart. Heavy because I know I've been a complete failure in this sermon myself, that I have not been as merciful and compassionate as you have demonstrated through Matthew. That I have not been as intentional as I ought in reaching people. Even as Keith and Nick were testifying this morning, that brought conviction to my mind to think, who have I missed this week in conversation? Who have I missed to see that you place right under my nose? So God, I ask you would forgive me, forgive all of us for that kind of complacency. And I ask instead that you would replace it with a passion for the gospel that is hopeful. Hopeful that knowing you're a merciful Savior, we can bring you to people and trust you for their response. Trust that you will work where we cannot, that your Spirit will draw people to yourself as only He can. And God, I ask that you would do this on the trip to Guatemala, that you would give the team members incredible opportunities to boldly engage people for the gospel, whether they're standing in line waiting for medical care, whether they're outside a church service or whether they're in a neighborhood. I pray that you would give them incredible conversations of gospel hope and even gospel conversion. God, I pray that you would do that through all of the lives here at New Covenant Bible Church at the same time, that we wouldn't simply make reaching sinners, outreach to outcasts, mission trips or missions in general, but that we would make it a daily and regular part of our lives, that we wouldn't alienate ourselves and cut ourselves off from people around us, but instead that we would be compassionate as we engage them. And then, God, I finally pray that you would draw sinners to yourself, even again this morning. If there's anyone here like Matthew that says, I'm on the outside looking in, I pray that you would give them the courage to come and ask myself, ask Keith, ask Nick, ask someone who is up front today or someone that they came with, what it means to have the hope of the gospel alive and at work in their lives. So God, we thank you, we praise you for all that you're doing. In Christ's powerful name, amen. Well, I don't have a formal invitation this morning at all, but by all means, you're invited to come. Talk to me if you have any questions. Talk to one of the church leaders that you recognize or trust, and we would be happy to help you look further into Scripture for your own life, whether you're not saved or whether you're a struggling Christian. And then finally, I just want to say thank you for allowing me to come back. I was scared last year that having basically no sleep before I preached, that I was setting the bar so low that it would be either a way for you guys to say, ooh, I don't know if we can have him back, or a way for me to at least do a little bit better this Sunday. So thank you for that. And we're certainly praying for Pastor Rob and his family as they're enjoying some much-needed rest and time away. And thank you for the way you encourage and support them, because you are encouraging and supporting me indirectly through Pastor Rob, through the lunches that we share and the conversations that we have. So I greatly appreciate you guys in more ways than you know. So with that, I'll pray and then turn it over to whomever we turn it over to. God, I thank you again for your work at New Covenant Bible Church. We just ask you to be with Pastor Rob and his wife and daughters as they're enjoying some rest. Just continue to bless their lives and their ministry. Thank you for the fruitfulness that we see in that in the lives here in New Covenant Bible Church, and just the way you're weaving the gospel through every heart and every life. And we just pray again that your name would be lifted high through this church, not only locally, but as it ministers abroad through the short-term trips, through the missions, and through every other avenue that you have for the congregation. So we'll thank you and praise you and trust you until you bring us together again. In Christ's powerful name, amen. Amen.